The last scene in John's gospel ended on perhaps a troubling note. It didn't start out that way. Jesus had just completed a beautiful act of both symbolic and concrete love and service by washing his disciples' feet. He gave them the great commandment to love one another in the same way that he had loved them. A commandment that's so near and dear, so close to the heart of the church that we've named Maundy Thursday in honor of its giving. But Jesus did announce that he would be betrayed. He did announce that Peter, the self-proclaimed rock of loyalty, that even Peter would betray, would deny him, not once, but three times. Some major action has just taken place in the story. Judas is now gone, doing what he will, and the disciples are left worried, troubled, and perhaps wondering what might happen next. It's fitting that Jesus begins chapter 14, this section, the way he does. Do not be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. On the heels of Peter's predicted denial, you can almost hear Jesus inserting his name, Peter. Do not be troubled. Trust in the Father. Trust also in me. You'll fail. You'll fall. You won't know the way. But I don't want you to trust in yourself anyways. Trust in the Father, Peter. Trust in me. Even on the brink of your greatest failure in life, trust me, Peter. I've got this. Jesus continues with statements that fit right in, but statements that are also easy to lose when we read them in our world today. He says, "In my Father's house, there's room to spare," says this translation. Many rooms, many mansions, translations that we've heard before. "And I'm going there," Jesus says, "to prepare a place for you." It's important to note and remember that the only other time Jesus talks about his Father's house, it's all the way back in chapter 2, when he's at and talking about the temple, the place where God's people believe that God himself actually dwelt, his house. And so when we hear about Jesus talking about his Father's house, we need to remember that anytime Jesus talks like that, he's not talking about a place far away or a heavenly home in the clouds so much as he's talking about a very concrete place that people knew and expected to experience God. And so when Jesus says he's going to the house of God, his Father's house, he's saying that he's going into the very presence of God. That he's preparing a place for the disciples in the very presence of the Father. God's not far off in some sort of distant place. Instead, since we've been learning all the way back from chapter 1, God, through Jesus, has come and dwelt with his people, among his people. And as we learn at the end of chapter 14, God will even dwell within his people, through his Spirit. When Jesus says he's going to prepare a place in the presence of the Father, in the Father's house, this is really good news for disciples who are troubled. This is really good news for Peter, who had just been told he would deny his Lord. Jesus is saying, not only you've got a place at the table, he's saying you are part of the family. You are welcome in the Father's house. Now, of course, according to the discipleship custom, the disciples don't get it. Thomas is actually kind of ticked off. And he says, Jesus, where are you going? We can't follow you if we don't even know where you're going. In a verse that's more about the presence of God being with and in Jesus in his way than it is about Christian exclusivity, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father. From now on, look at it this way. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. You know the Father because you've seen me. In other words, Jesus is saying here, forget everything that you think you might know about God. Forget everything that you've heard. Philosophy, theology, popular stories are great. But if you want to see and know God, if you want to experience the Father, remember first that you know Jesus. If you want to feel at home in the presence of God, first remember that you're at home in the presence of Jesus. If you want to know the way of life, true and abundant, remember first that Jesus has called you to follow in his way. If you want to know the truth about God, the truth about his world, look no further than Jesus. This statement is a powerful one. Jesus is the way that one connects with God. Jesus is the way that one experiences true and full, abundant, real life in God's world. Jesus is the very truth itself, himself. He's not part of the story. He's not even the center of the story. Jesus himself is the story. The whole thing is about him. God working in his world, Jesus. God setting his world right, Jesus. God bringing truth and life to his people, Jesus. It's more than just the kind of good news that we might share with a friend we're inviting over for dinner. We'll have a chair for you. It's more than a place at the table sort of thing. Here, Jesus is saying that his disciples are part of God's very family. That through him and what he's doing, your place in the household of God is secure. You belong to him. You are part of the family, he says to his disciples. Period. And still Jesus talks about his departure. The last scene was troubling, and this scene has its troubling aspects as well, because Jesus still talks about his departure. The news above is all fine and good, but what if Jesus isn't around anymore? If Jesus isn't around, what hope is there? What would there be? And our text for this morning kind of leaves us on the edge of Jesus' answer. In short, he says that he won't leave his family as orphans. The world will no longer see him in one sense, and the disciples, in a certain sense, won't see him anymore, but they still will see him in a different sort of way. It's a bit of a Pentecost spoiler alert, but Jesus says that he'll send another helper, the advocate. He'll send his very spirit to dwell with, in, and among his people. The presence of Jesus would never leave his disciples. He would never leave his disciples as orphans. Instead, his very spirit would come and dwell within them, within you. within me. Because since chapter 1, we've been learning God's not far away from his world. But in Jesus, God's come to his world, to his people, and with the sending of his Spirit, he comes into his people. It is different. It's not what the disciples had experienced before. It may not be what they were hoping for, but they certainly would never be alone with the very Spirit of Jesus in them. In fact, Jesus says that with his Spirit in them, they'll do the same things. They'll do even greater things than he has done. Because it's the very Spirit of God that would be animating, the very Spirit of God that would be their very breath, their life force. So how does this all hit the ground for us today? I think there's a couple of things that jump out that may be fairly obvious, but they're still worth noting. First, like Peter, like the disciples, we may from time to time feel like we're on the cusp of failure. It may not be as dramatic as denying Jesus 3 times. But we can certainly feel like the demands of the world we live in, or even what feel like the demands of discipleship, can be overpowering. They can leave us feeling small, incapable, or gasping for breath. Laying down our lives for others, laying down our lives even for one another, might seem like an insurmountable mountain while we're struggling through the foothills of just getting along with our families, with each other, with our coworkers. I think Jesus' words to Peter here ring true for us again. Even in the midst of the towering challenges that we might see ahead of us, Jesus reminds us, like he reminds Peter, that he's got it. That your place, that my place in the family of God has been taken care of by him. That's his job. Even when we fall, even when we fail, our part of the family isn't compromised. We've seen the Father in him. We've experienced the Father's love in him. And that is a love that what? Jesus lays his life down for his people. Do not be troubled, Jesus says. Trust in the Father. Trust in me, even in the midst of a world that looks like the wheels are falling off, even in the midst of your life when it feels like the wheels are falling off. Trust in the Father. Trust in me, says Jesus. I've got this. Second, and I think just as profoundly, when we're navigating through the foothills or mountains, wondering where God might be in the midst of struggle, failure, or pain, Jesus reminds us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that coming to the Father happens through him. When we're looking for God, we look to Jesus. Coming from anyone else, this might seem like it doesn't mean a whole lot, but coming from Jesus, the one who washed his disciples' feet, the one who took on the very form of a servant, the one who humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross for his very people, this is really good news. It's a gracious reminder that in Jesus there is life. True, full, abundant life in the very presence of God. Where are we to go? What are we to do? Quite simply, we are to be with Jesus. He's the one who's made you and me to be his very own. He's given himself for you and for me. He's promised to bring us on his way to abundant, full, and lasting life. May God grant us peace, that our hearts might not be troubled, that we would be filled with hope
and trust in Jesus and in the Father himself. May he send his Spirit among us that our eyes might be fixed on our Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life.